But once again, we rejoice to have this opportunity, Father, and the freedom and liberty of it to investigate the life of one of the men whom you used in such a tremendous and mighty way in ministering to and delivering your people, the man Moses. Our prayer, Father, as always, is that we would see this man the same as you see him, that we would see him through the eyes of your Spirit as your Spirit gives revelation to the record that is recorded in the Bible. Help us, Father, to concentrate on those things that edify and are profitable and beneficial. We major on those things, minor on the rest, and trust you to show us the difference. In the name of Jesus, whom we love with all of our heart, all of our being, and all of our life. Amen. All right, let's turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Last week we left Moses standing in his bare feet in front of a bush that was on fire and wasn't burning, wasn't consumed, was burning and was not consumed. We saw that when Moses took note of the bush, when he turned aside to investigate it, when he turned his attention towards the things of God, God spoke to him. There was no speaking by God until Moses showed his desire to know and made a physical turn towards the things of God. It's the same way today. So many people never hear from God, never know anything about God because they never turn themselves toward Him. He that would come to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and that's a rendering of Hebrews 11 and 6. And we see that principle worked out here in Exodus 3 between God and between Moses. God introduces Himself and then tells Moses in the 8th verse, He said, I am come down to deliver them, that is, deliver His people out of rigorous Egyptian slavery. Last week we looked at the type of slavery that they were under. And when you did your homework this week, did it strike you at the kind of language that was used to describe the bondage that they were in? And isn't it similar to the kind of bondage that sinners are in, the kind of bondage that you and I were in before Jesus delivered us? It's the same principle, the Jews in the physical and we in the spiritual realm, but you can see the parallel there. God said, I have come down to deliver them. But then if you'll jump down to the tenth verse, God said to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. God says, I'm going to deliver, but I'm sending you. We're going to do this thing together. I've got the power, I've got the ability to do it, but I need a human agent. I need a human instrument. And if you'll do what I tell you to do, and if you will obey me, and if you will yield yourself to me, I will use you in a mighty and tremendous way. I can't do it all by myself. You can't do it all by yourself. But together, I'll give the power. You be the instrument, and you be the agent, and my people are going to be delivered. Now, the principle is, we see the same principle in the coming of Jesus, don't we? Wasn't Jesus the human agent? You see, anything that happens here, Paul, God gave dominion over the earth to who? Man. And so if there's going to be deliverance come, it's got to come through a man. That's why if Jesus did not come as a man, we're not delivered. Because He would have had no right to deliver us, you see, unless He's a man. You see the parallel there. God wants to deliver. He will deliver. He's got the power and the ability to deliver, but He does not have the right to deliver. The right belongs to man. Do you follow that principle? And so, in the same way today as we're ministering, see, the ability is not ours. The ability is whose? God's. But the authority and the right is whose? Ours. Jesus said, go ye therefore. He said, unto me has been given all authority. Unto me as a man has been given all authority in heaven and earth. I've got it. Now you go. Say, you go and teach all nations, make disciples, baptize them. You do the work. And the Bible says, and they went everywhere proclaiming the word, and He went with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders. They had the authority and the right. He had the power and the ability, and together they brought the kingdom of God to people. It's the same principle with Moses. It's that very same principle in the ministry of Christ, and it's the same principle in your ministry and your life and my ministry and my life. You see, me, myself, and I am nothing, but I've got tremendous authority. I've got tremendous authority. I don't have enough power, you know, to blow up a paper bag, but I've got the right to do it, and if I ask God for His ability, you see, the power of God that lives inside me, coupled with that authority and right, I've got power and authority, we together, you see, to do everything that God promised. It's important for us to see that. It's impossible for us to do it alone. It's impossible for Him to do it alone. But together, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see how all of that just fits together. The thing that's so beautiful to me is I read the Old Testament, and I'd see the new. I read these Old Testament stories, and you can see in the natural, you see, you can see the spiritual principles already worked out way long time ago. I love this old covenant. I just love to read it. All right, now, there's Moses, chosen of God. He's 80 years old. We saw his early life last year. How does Moses respond to not only the invitation, but the commission? He's got a commission of God. God said, now come, I will send thee. Moses' answer is, verse number 11, Moses said unto God, oh, thank God, finally I've got my ministry. Oh, thank God, Lord, I've been waiting for so long. Oh, I thought you'd never come. No, no. No, he said, who am I? Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel? Who am I? Now, I have in my Bible, it's something I did when I was reading this passage one time. I took the verse 8 where it says, and I am, and I circled that. And I drew me a little line down to verse 11 and circled, who am I? God had just gotten finished saying, I am come down. Moses said, who am I? He didn't understand. He didn't understand what was going on. See, God said, I am going to deliver the people. I'm going to send you. You're going to be the agent. Moses said, who am I? Let's look at God's answer. Now, we're going to see. Moses gave God here five excuses. He gave the Lord five reasons why. Do we have any chalk? Oh, here we go. Five reasons why he couldn't do it. The first reason was, he said, who am I? He looked at himself and he knew that he couldn't do it. I mean, it was an honest excuse. And he was right when he said, who am I? I'm an 80-year-old sheep herder. How am I going to bring these people out? I fled from Egypt 40 years ago on the threat of death. Are you kidding? Look what God said. He said, certainly I will be with thee. That's all you need to know. I will be with thee. And he said to Moses in those few words, he said, Moses, you're looking at the wrong one. Get your eyes off yourself and look at me. You see, Moses, don't concentrate on who am I, on who you are, but concentrate on who I am. Major not on your limitations, but major on my possibilities. Put your eyes on me, not on yourself. And the same principle is true today, isn't it? If you look at yourself, you're headed for the hole. See? Negative, condemning, inadequate, insecure, and you'll never do anything for God or for yourself, and you'll live a life of misery. But if you get your eyes off yourself, oh, woe is me, you know how people do. Stop that junk and begin to look at God. See, that's why praise is so important. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God, I'm such a worm, but oh God, you're marvelous, you see. Oh Lord, I love you so, you're so magnificent. In the beauty of holiness, thou art God. See, you begin to look at, man, you could do anything. I mean, you see, when you concentrate on God, that's why praise has so much power in it. And that's the principle that God's trying to teach Moses here. He says, certainly I will be with thee. And then he said this, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. This is important. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, what is God really saying? God's saying this, Moses, I require you to start out in faith. You will get your confirmation afterward, not before. You're looking for a sign and a token that I'm with you. I'm going to give you the sign and token after my people are delivered. You're going to come out on the very mountain that you're standing on. You're going to come here with the people of God. You're going to serve me right here. And so your confirmation will be after you've moved out in faith. I'm not going to give you a sign. All I'm giving you is my word. You see the principle? Is it marvelous? Huh? I'm going to give you my word. Faith is required for you to act on my word. After you have done so, then I will confirm that with a sign. And if you insist on having a sign before you step out, then you're going to stand right here on this lousy mountain looking at the burning bush, and my people are going to stay in bondage. And so you see a tremendous spiritual principle here that God's teaching Moses without explaining all of that to him. But we can see it now as we look back with the revelation of the Holy Spirit. All right, that's excuse number one. The second excuse Moses gave is in verse 13. Moses said to God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? So his second excuse was, I don't even know your name. And here you're sending me on this tremendous mission. Now, you've got to at least identify yourself and tell me who your name is, because they're going to want to know what my credentials are. And here I'm going to breeze into Goshen, and here are all the Egyptians here in slavery, and I'm going to move in there, and I'm going to rent the biggest hall in Goshen, and I'm going to call a meeting. And on that night, I'm going to tell them about being here on Sinai, and that I saw this bush on fire, and it didn't burn. And you told me, take my shoes off, and we talked together, and you told me that you were the God of my fathers, and that I was going to go down here and bring all you guys out of Goshen, out of Egyptian slavery. Just come on, follow me. We're going to tell Pharaoh to let us go. And someone surely is not going to believe that. They're going to want to know, well, on whose authority you do this? See, what is the name of this God that's sending me? And then one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture is recorded here in the 14th verse. God said to Moses, I am that I am. In the Hebrew, it means literally, I exist. That's all. I exist. I am. We're going to talk more about God's names as we get over into the 6th chapter. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now this is a new revelation to the people of Israel. He calls himself, I am. I exist. My name is I Am. God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel. Now watch this in the 15th, 16th, 17th verse, because he is explaining what his name means. Thou shalt say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. In other words, see, I am, we said the word I am meant in the Hebrew, I exist. Without beginning and without end, I just am. I'm the timeless one. I'm the God of the past. I'm the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse number 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. I'm the God of the present. I'm not blind. I'm not living in the past. I know what's happening to you down there. And I have said, I will bring you up out. I'm the God of the future. I know what tomorrow is. And my promise to you is that since I'm the I am of yesterday, I'm the I am of today, I'm still going to be the I am of tomorrow. And when I make a declaration today, it's fact. It will happen. And I'm going to bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and all the rest of the ites there unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And so this is God's promise to him, and or his identification to him. And then the Lord says that he gives them some instruction and says in verse 18 that they will hearken to your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. You shall say unto them, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. Now he's giving Moses instruction on what's going to happen. He said, when you go down there, the people will hearken to your voice, and they'll listen to you, and they will believe you. But the king of Egypt will not let you go. And so I'll have to stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. After that, he'll let you go. I'm going to do miraculous signs. And then I'll give you favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you won't go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and so on. You'll spoil the Egyptians. You're going to come out, and the way you're going to come out is rich. You're going to take that which belongs to the Egyptians. Now, I want to just draw your attention that while we're passing verse number 22, I want you to take notice of something here. Doesn't relate to anything we're talking about today, but it is something that you may need from time to time as you minister to people who are bound by the belief that it's sinful for a woman to wear a piece of jewelry. Now, here is God's instruction to his people. Every woman shall borrow of her neighbor. Now, the word borrow there in the Hebrew literally means demand. It doesn't mean borrow to pay back. It means give it to me. And of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall burn those corrupted and putrid things. No. He said, ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters. Now, if that was a sinful thing, God surely would not have instructed his people to so do. Now see, the word of God judges us, doesn't it? See, the word of God also sets us free. And this is not the kind of thing you want to rub somebody's nose in, but it is the kind of thing that you can use to set people free from men's traditions and men's doctrines that make the word of God, you see, of none effect. You see how silly that doctrine is. All right, now, God has answered two of Moses' objections and two of his excuses, but Moses hasn't given up yet. He's, okay, I've got to keep my eyes on you and forget about myself, and you're the great I am that I am, and when I tell them that, then you're going to do signs and so on. So, yeah, okay, I've got that. But now in the fourth chapter, Moses gives him excuse number three. Moses answered and said, but, that's a big word, but. I tell you, we ought to take that word out of our vocabulary, but. But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Now look at chapter 3, verse 18. God spoke to Moses just a minute before and said, and they shall hearken to thy voice. Moses said, but they will not hearken to my voice. Isn't it? What do you call that? More than that. Doubt, more than that. Unbelief. I mean pure and simple. It's ugly unbelief. They'll say the Lord hath not appeared to thee. Poor Moses. They won't believe me. You almost hear him crying, can't you? The Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And God said to him, go ahead and pick it up by the tail. When he picked it up by the tail, it became a rod again. And God said, now if they don't believe you, show them the sign. And they'll believe you. Verse 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put thine hand into thy bosom. When Moses put his hand in his bosom and he pulled it back out again, it was full of leprosy. And God said to put your hand back in your bosom again. It was put it back inside your coat. And he did, and he pulled it out, and it was just like his normal flesh. And God said, if they won't believe the first sign with the rod turned into a snake and back again, then surely they'll believe the leprous hand move. You know, you give them that one. And surely they'll buy that. Now see, the people didn't need that. Moses needed it. God had already said, they're going to listen to you. But Moses wouldn't listen. And so what God was doing was helping Moses along. And so in verse 9, God said, if they won't believe those two signs and they won't listen to you, then you take some of the water out of the river and just pour it up on the ground and it'll turn into blood. And surely, you know, that's sufficient. I give you three miracles that you can do, and that's your bag of tricks. And if they won't believe you, you just do those things, see? And then they'll have to believe that you came from me. They just won't have any choice. Poor Moses. 10th verse. Moses said unto the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Now, you don't have to have much eloquence to throw a rod on the ground or stick a hand in a coat or pour water on the ground, see? Moses said, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since that which thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, in your homework this week, I've asked you to do a little digging on that. You're going to find out something very interesting. Moses lied. I mean, he told a barefaced lie here. And God said to him, well, let's put number four up here, Moses' fourth excuse. I can't talk, or I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. Now, he's getting more adamant here. You see, up until now, he says, Who am I? What is your name? They won't believe me. And now he's beginning to say, I can't. See, he's getting stronger and stronger in his resistance. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Didn't I create the mouth? Who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Don't I have authority over all of these things? Now, therefore, go, and I'll be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, there's an important principle here, too. When God calls you to service, he doesn't call you because you're qualified. You've heard me say, and some of you perhaps have heard others say, he qualifies the called. He doesn't call us because we are qualified. He calls us because we're willing. And he takes the least esteemable things of the earth, and he puts the power in them, and he confounds the wise with them. He took a tiny little baby, 6-7 pounds maybe, who couldn't look after himself. And with that little thing, he saved the world. They say the Lord takes the little insignificant things, and he does marvelous miracles with them. Same as what he's trying to get across here. He said, Moses, I know, Moses, that you're not everything you think you ought to be in order to accomplish this purpose. But I will teach you as we go. If you'll walk into Pharaoh's chambers, I will teach you what to say. If you have to have everything together so that you can see it, and you've got it all laid out, and you know exactly what you're going to do, and you are qualified, and everything is fine, and you can do it in your own strength, I don't need you, because you'll get the glory for it, not me. I'll be with you, and I will teach you. If I hadn't obeyed God to become a pastor because I didn't have it all together, or if I thought that, and I have thought this from time to time, unfortunately, and I'm not too proud of it, that maybe I ought to stop being a pastor because I don't have it all together. And then I read a passage of Scripture like this, and the Lord speak to me in that, see? As long as I will step, as long as I will just take the first move and just obey Him, He will give me what I need. Now, that's living by faith. That's walking by faith. You know, just look at it in a natural realm. Just forget spiritual things altogether. If every young man and every young woman felt that they had to know everything and have everything prepared for the rest of their life before they got married, we would be extinct. Is it right or not? We go to the altar, we say, I do. If somebody says, I do what? We say, I don't know, but I just do. And then we find out what I do means. See? See? We learn as we go. But we make a commitment at that altar, and we say, I do. We say, I do. We say, I do. No matter what happens, I do. I just trust. I do. And then we go on living, see, and we learn as we go. Now, that's a purely natural example of the spiritual principle I'm trying to get across here, what God has said. I'm going to teach you. And then Moses gets it. This is his fifth and last defense. And he says, send another. I heard all that, God, and it's wonderful, and I'm sure it'd be a glorious thing. But, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, do all these wonderful things through someone else. In essence is what that means. You make yourself a little note there. If you read it in the Amplified or another translation, a little easier to understand. But Moses is bailing out here. And the anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses. Does God get angry with his people? Oh, yes, he does. You fathers, do you ever get angry with your kids? Does it mean you don't love them? See, God gets angry with us too. Why does God get angry with us? Two things will make God angry, and actually they're two sides of the same coin. Do you know what they are? Well, okay, I'm looking for another word there. Well, no, that's the word. That's the word. Say it loud. Disobedience, and what is the root of disobedience? Unbelief. That's the one there. See, those two things, those are flip sides of the same coin, and nothing will make God madder any quicker than unbelief. Read Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and find out about provoking God with unbelief and disobedience. Unbelief and disobedience will make God mad. Now, does that mean he kicks you out of the kingdom of God? No. Does it mean he hates you? No. Does it mean he's mad at you? Yes. Yes. Does it mean it would break fellowship? Yes. Does it mean it's a bad spot to be in? Yes. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And is unbelief faith? It's the exact opposite. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, faith is what pleases God. Unbelief enrages him. Because in essence, what it's saying is, if I say to this man right here, I say to him, brother, come on over to my house tomorrow evening. We're going to cook out a steak. We're going to have steak there. He says, well, I don't believe you're going to do that, Pastor. I don't think I'll come. How'd that make me feel? It would hurt me deeply. And then I'd get angry at him. I mean, if he continued in that. See? Because I gave him my word. And then he wouldn't believe that. And that's exactly what we do with God. And that's where Moses was. So God was angry, and Moses really missed it here. I want you to see something, and I want you to remember this when we get into Exodus 32. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Now, God knew that this was going to happen. He's way ahead of Moses. I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in heart. Why is Aaron coming? And Moses was not fully submitted. And who stirred Moses' heart or Aaron's heart to come? God stirred it. I mean, God knew what's going to happen here at the bush that day. He wasn't caught by surprise. He knew. He could have counted off Moses' 5 excuses before they ever entered Moses' mind. He knew all of that. He already had Aaron moving from long ways away. Now, see, Moses is over here at the Mount Sinai. Aaron is not just, he just didn't come from around the corner. I mean, Aaron. He didn't come from just around the corner. Aaron is with the people of God in the Goshen. But he's come to visit Moses. Why would he happen to come just at that time? It's coincidence, right? God's Holy Spirit inspired coincidence. You know, see? God, I tell you nothing. It's absolutely nothing that God misses. He knows exactly what's going on and exactly where you're going to be and what you're going to be. Now, you have a free choice. You have an absolute free choice. But God knows what your choices are, and he's already prepared on those things. He's got it covered, man. He's got it covered. No, he allowed it to transpire because he didn't have any choice. Moses is a free moral agent, and God wouldn't have any. God did not have the right to force Moses to do anything. He gave him the opportunity. Moses could have absolutely refused and said, I won't go. Here, he agreed when God said, Aaron. See, what you have here, it's important for us to see this. We are free moral agents, and we are not manipulated by God or forced by God to do anything. And God dealt with Moses here the same way that we would deal with another man. See, we have a personal relationship with a personal God, and he deals with us the same way that we would deal with each other. And what God is doing with Moses here is just making him a deal, just making a deal with him. He's calling him, will you come and will you do this? And he's answering all of his objections. And he's carefully taking care of all of these things in order to get Moses to agree to come. Now, he wouldn't force Moses to follow in line with this mission any more than he would force us into the kingdom of God. See, he won't do that. When we see Jesus going to the cross, he didn't go to the cross because his Father forced him. He said, I lay my life down willingly. God's given me the capacity to do that. Lay it down, pick it up again. But no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Philippians 2:5 and following says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was equal with God, considered it not robbery to be that way, but he laid that all aside, and he humbled himself, and he came in the fashion of a man. When he was in the wilderness and Satan tempted him, why would Satan tempt him? To try to get him off the track, you see, to try to get him to sin. Jesus did not have to do what he did for us, any more than Moses did, any more than you do. God will not force you. He'll hedge you in. But he will use things to his advantage. Thank God for that. Because his plan for us is always best. And he'll use circumstances. For sometimes he'll back you in a corner, and then he'll make you the offer. You know, you just can't refuse it. Like you make a commitment to do something, and then all hell breaks loose on you, and you don't want to do it, but you've written the check with your mouth, and you've got to follow through on it. Well, I mean, for your own self, but God won't force you to. Sister? Mm-hmm. Philippians 2:13, to will and to do of his own good pleasure. He's working in you all the time, but never forcing, never requiring. Always, see, he's always fair, he's always just, he's always equitable. Anything he wants us to do is always in our best interest, but he's never forcing us. He's squeezing Moses, but not in a way that would be unfair. I think it's important for us to see that. And so Aaron comes and Moses, God tells Moses that verse 15, thou wilt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. In other words, God said to Moses, and let's get this relationship. Here's God now, okay? I'm putting him at the top of the blackboard. And right underneath that, in the chain now of events, God has called a man, Moses. And the object of God's calling upon Moses is to reach this large mass of people, which is the Hebrew nation or Israel. And it's God's intention that it be a direct line. God will speak to Moses, Moses will speak to the people, and that's the way it's supposed to work. Moses said, I can't do it, I won't do it. God said, all right, I'm not going to remove you, but I'm going to give you some help, and I'll put somebody in between you there. I'm not going to talk to him, Aaron. Do you follow what we're saying here? I'm going to continue to talk to you. You are my man. You have the responsibility. I give Aaron to you as your assistant, as your aide. You will be like God to him, and he will be your mouth. Do you see the relationship? Okay? Now, when Moses, I want you to see something. I don't want us to miss this. Moses made a terrible mistake right here. Some months later, when Moses is 40 days on the mountain with God, getting the tablets, Aaron has the respect of the people because he was in Moses' place. You see, it was Moses' mouth. And the people went to Aaron and said, make us a god that we can worship because we don't know how long this man's going to be on the mountain. The wild lions may have eaten him up and he may be dead. And here we are, you know, let's make us a god. Just make us a god, Aaron, that we can worship for delivering us out of Egypt. And Aaron made a calf. You'll remember that? Caused all of Israel to sin. Thousands of people were destroyed over that. Now, if Moses had been willing to believe God in the beginning, he never would have had that problem with Aaron in the 32nd chapter of Exodus, because Aaron wouldn't have had the place. Now, when God calls a person to the ministry, and that person says, I can't do it myself, I need some help, That lack of faith or that unbelief or that lack of trust in God is the very thing that oftentimes come back to eat him up. I'm going to give you an example in the natural of what I mean. You have a man who is a skilled hardware man. He knows the hardware business. But he's not confident enough in his own ability in the hardware business that he doesn't want to risk all his own money. He wants to take a partner so he can spread the responsibility. And if the thing goes down, it won't be all his fault. And he can lean on somebody else. And the partnership is the very thing that eats him up. Every time he tries to move, he's got an albatross around his neck. Do you know what I'm talking about? The same thing happens in the ministry. God calls a man to the ministry, and the man says, well, I'll go if you'll let my brother come with me. See? And I'm going to lean on my brother instead of leaning on God. I'm going to lean on him, saying he's going to be my strength and my shield. He's going to be my tower and my high buckler. He's going to be my fortress. He's going to be my sword. I'm going to put my confidence and my trust in him. I am asking for trouble. That's exactly what, now, maybe a wonderful man, you see. But you know what the devil's going to do? The devil's going to use that man to destroy me if he can. Now, we've seen this in the body of Jesus Christ, haven't we? Because a man did not have the confidence in God, didn't have the assurance that God would do what he said he did, and he wanted someone else to keep him company. And it really is like little kids. Because when we go into the unknown where it's not charted, we say, well, I'm scared in there because I don't know what it's going to be like, and if you'll come with me, we'll be all right. But see, when we get in there, he's the one that doesn't have what it takes, you see, because he doesn't have the anointing. And so many times we've seen that in churches. We see it in the natural. We see it in all kinds of realms. That is why in the body of Christ and in leadership, you've got one leader and you've got helpers. You don't have co. See, you don't have two-headed things or freaks. They put them in sideshows. You don't have two-headed churches. Now, it is proper to have the multitude of counselors. But Moses didn't want the multitude of counselors. He wanted somebody else to do the job. God said, well, I'll tell you what, if this is the only way you're going to go, it's going to come back to haunt you. I'll do the best I can for you. This was his own brother, his older brother. And it caused Moses, we'll see later on, no end of grief, no end of grief. So when God calls you, if he calls you alone, go. Just go do it. Now, some of us have suffered because we didn't realize this principle right here. Thank God none of us are going to suffer that ever again, because now we know. When God says, and he says, I'll teach you, we say, thank you, Lord, I believe you will, and off we'll go. Me and the Lord, see? You and the Lord. What God calls you to do, he'll show you how to do and equip you to do it, and you don't need somebody else to lean on. If you lean on him instead of on God, you're in trouble. All right, now, we see the mission beginning now in the latter part of the fourth chapter, and Moses went back to his father-in-law and said, okay, Jethro, I've got to go to Egypt. God's spoken to me, and he told me to go. I'm looking here at the 18th, 19th verse. The Lord said to Moses, now that Moses had made the break with his old life, now that he had made the decision and began to act, God begins to give some more instruction. He would not give any more until Moses acted on what he already had. There's an important principle there, which I'm sure is very evident to you. You'll read that in the 18th and 19th verses. In the 20th verse, Moses took his wife and his sons, set them on an ass, returned to the land of Egypt, and he took the rod of God with him. In the 21st verse, God speaks to Moses and says that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to talk more about that next week. We'll spend some time on that whole topic there. But this is the first mention of it in the fourth chapter. And then in the 22nd and 23rd verse, we see God calling Israel his son. And I've asked you to do something in your homework there, I think, that will open that passage of Scripture up for you. But look at the 23rd verse. Specifically, I want you to see something there. Moses is to speak for God and say to Pharaoh, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to go, behold, I'll slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And so Pharaoh is well warned way in advance that what happens in chapter 12 is going to happen if he doesn't listen to the word of God. The thing I want you to see in this verse is this. The Lord speaks and says, let my son go so that he can do anything he wants. Let my son go so that he can be anything he decides to be. Let my son go that he may serve me. God delivers his people to serve him. He does not deliver his people to go their own way and do their own thing. Surely we can do a better job of getting this across to people who are being saved today. It's the same principle. People are being saved by the power of the Holy Spirit today to serve God, to submit themselves to the Word of God, and not to run off and do their own thing. Charismatics are notorious for that. Notorious for that. Get saved, just run off, do their own thing, just do anything. I'm a free man. Oh, hallelujah. I've been set free. Free to serve God. See? Now, if people, you see, a high percentage of the people that are being set free by the power of God, the force and the influence and the capability that has been born of the Spirit there is lost to the kingdom of God because so many are running off doing their own thing. They come here for a while, you know, and that, oh, this is really wonderful. We've got a lot of action going on here. And then when the action isn't quite what it ought to be, you know, God's doing a little pruning around here. They find the action's going on down there, and they'll run down there. So you get some action going down there. And they go where it's hot. Charismatics are notorious for that. And have not really learned commitment and surrender because they don't understand that God's not saving people today just to set them free to do their own thing. God's setting people free today to serve him. And that's why he's establishing churches, and that's why he's ordaining pastors, and that's why he's calling elders, and that's why he's setting apart teachers and prophets and apostles and men and women of God today to disciple these new creations that are being birthed into the kingdom. And I tell you, we do at our peril to walk away from the order which God has established. He's established that for our own benefit and for our own protection and so that we could find fulfillment in the Christian life. Not fall back into the old thing again. So I didn't mean to preach that. But I just feel so strong about it because I've seen so many people stumble there that don't realize what's happening. We hear so much about liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Oh, wonderful. But that's not liberty to do your own thing. That's liberty to do the Word of God. Let's not ever forget that. And don't you be afraid to warn somebody who needs to be warned. In love, you speak the truth. Now, there's a very interesting and somewhat disconcerting passage of Scripture here in the next few verses is one that the first few times I read it, I say, Lord, what on earth is going on there? In the 24th verse, God meets Moses on the way to Egypt and tries to kill him. Now, he just spent all this time at the bush on Sinai trying to talk him into going down there, sent Aaron over there and put them all together, got the whole thing. Here's Moses with his wife Zipporah and his two sons. He's got them up on the ass, and he's on the way to Goshen as God's deliverer, and this is the man that God called. And the 24th verse, it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, we can say anything we want about that scripture, but the translation's accurate. Now, God wouldn't try to kill a man without a good reason. And in the next few verses, we find what the reason is. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son. What did she do? She circumcised her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. God let Moses go. Why was God going to kill him? Because he hadn't circumcised his son. Why was that important? Hey? Because God commanded the children and all of the males to be circumcised. Let's go to Genesis 17, 14. Now here is Moses, the deliverer of God. Moses is a great man of God. He's got the miraculous rod, you know, the one that turns into a snake. He's got the hand that goes leprous and clean, and he's got the cup, you know, that will turn, that he can dump the water and cause it to turn into blood. The great man of God, but he hasn't got the goods. And the goods, in this case, are the sign of the covenant. He has not done what is necessary to do, and God requires perfection in His servants. 17th chapter of Genesis and the 14th verse. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now here's a man about to set Israel free, and he's broken the covenant because one of his sons is not circumcised. Now, Zipporah doesn't really appear to be a spiritual giant here, does she? She goes ahead and does the circumcision, takes the bloody foreskin, and throws it at her husband's feet and begins to curse him. You're a bloody husband to me. Is it what I have to do to my son because of your religion and your God? Now let's read over in the 18th chapter of Exodus. Hold your finger there, we're coming back. Let's go to the 18th chapter of Exodus, and we'll see what happened to Zipporah. Verse 2. Now the children of Israel have come out of Egypt. Let's start at 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. And so apparently at this time, maybe subsequently, but probably right here, would sure appear to be a good time, don't you think? That after the son was circumcised, he sent her and the children apparently back home. And that's why you don't hear or see anything about her or the children when Moses gets down to Egypt. Now, it was God's purpose, apparently, or at least it was Moses' intention, to take his wife and his family with him. And sometimes we wonder about God's men whose families aren't with him. And we wonder why that is, and we think maybe, you know, that that's wrong. And I believe that when God calls a man, he calls his family. He calls his wife and he calls his family into ministry. But sometimes the wife doesn't want to go. Sometimes the family doesn't want to go. And apparently that was Zipporah's situation. That's not going to stop what God's doing. God sent her back, Moses sent her back and took care of her back with her father, and he went on by himself. That's conceivable that that happens today, don't you think? So, wives, when God calls your husband, go on and circumcise the boy and do it joyfully, and go on, see? Do what God has called you and your husband to do. So in verse 26, he let him go. And then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go on to the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went, met him in the mount of God, kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord and so on. And then in the 29th verse, Moses and Aaron arrive in Goshen. And they speak to the elders and the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And the people believed. The words were spoken, signs were done, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now in the 5th chapter, we see Moses in front of Pharaoh. And the battle is, oh goodness. I'm going to stop there. I think that's, I don't want to get into the, wait a minute, we've got 5 minutes. We can jam some of this in here, can't we, huh? Let's just go on with it. Let's take the 5 minutes that we have. And Moses and Aaron went in, told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, and neither will I let Israel go. I don't know your God, and therefore that doesn't concern me. You want to worship him, you stay down here and make bricks and build my cities for me. Now what's happening here is that God, you can see a battle beginning to line up here. You see God in the person of Moses. You see Satan in the person of Pharaoh. And you see God and Satan in the heavenly realms, in the spiritual realms. You see Moses and Pharaoh in the natural earthly realms. They're joining battle here, but the battle's really taking place in the heavenly. And what are they fighting over? The inheritance of God. They're fighting over the souls of men. See, they're fighting, it's over the people of Israel. And what's going to happen here? I want you to see that God does not hate the Egyptian people. He does not hate Pharaoh. In Exodus 12:12, if you'll turn with me, please. Many people read this passage of Scripture through Exodus here, and they misjudge God. And they see God sending all these plagues and killing all these Egyptians, and that I could never love a God like that. It's important as we go through here, we see why. Exodus 12:12, this is God speaking on the night of the Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now what's God doing here? He is validating himself. He is bringing judgment against the gods, the false gods of the Egyptians. He is demonstrating to the Egyptians that he is God and that these ones that they've put their confidence in are not God. If they continue to worship those gods, they'll die. But they don't have to. The judgment is upon the gods of Egypt. Those who worship those gods are going to meet the same fate. Now in Matthew, the 25th chapter and the 41st verse, Jesus said that in the end, that when the sheep are separated from the goats, that the goats are going to be cast into everlasting fire and an eternal hell where God, which God has prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not prepare the lake of fire. He did not prepare an eternal hell for any man. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But any man that will serve the devil and serve the angels of the devil, and that means having as gods any god other than the one true God, that one that is manifested in the form of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, any man that will serve the god of materialism, the god of lust, the god of things, the god of intellectualism, the god, whatever that god is, any man that will serve that god is condemned to a fiery hell forever, and the man that continues to worship that god will go to the same place. Now what's happening here in Egypt is a preview of what is happening today and what will ultimately be worked out in the last day on the last and final judgment. Can you see that analogy? God loves the Egyptians, but he hates their sin and he hates their gods because they're false. And since they continue and would not, the reason that the Egyptians were tormented so is that they wouldn't yield themselves to God. The plagues of Egypt are a sign of God's mercy, not his wrath. You see, if he was a wrathful God, he'd have wiped the whole thing off the face of the earth right in the beginning and delivered his people. Just killed everybody. I mean, didn't he have the power to do that? Sure he did. He didn't do that. He was mercifully trying to reach Pharaoh and these Egyptians to get them. You see, he was judging their gods, but they would not see the judgment. And so Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord?" "I don't know him. It doesn't make any difference. You say you want to go out and worship this. I don't know him, and so you're not going." Moses said, "Well, God visited us and said that we're supposed to go out there and have a feast and we're to worship him and to have some services." And Pharaoh said, "The reason that you want to do that is because you're lazy, you don't have enough work to do, and you're idle." Down in the 8th verse. And of course, what he did was lay on a harder task. I think we'll stop there. We go back and pick that up next week, right at that area. We'll start next week about verse 6 and go on. We'll do chapter 6 and 7 next week, and we'll be moving into the plagues. I'm going to try to get through at least the 9th plague, which will be the 11th chapter. I believe we'll be able to do that next week. We'll not read every verse. We'll just highlight that through there. Okay, any questions about what we have done tonight? Do you marvel as I do the really beautiful spiritual truths that are applicable to us in these old books? I mean, it's just, for me, it's just alive. It's so personal and so alive. And I just pray that the anointing that God's placed in me will cause that to come alive for you as we share it here. Father, thank you for the anointing that you have given me to teach and the anointing which you have placed within these, my brothers and sisters, the hunger and the thirst to know the truth, to know you like you know us, to know your dealings with men, to know your mercy and your beauty and your holiness, to know you in such a personal way, Father, to know what pleases you and what provokes you, so that we might live a life in all pleasing unto you. I pray, Father, the abundance of your blessing and a tremendous amount of spiritual fruit and growth to be manifest in the lives of all of us who are gathered here in this room tonight. And thanking you for it, Father, until we gather again next week, we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.